Okay, we'll say a prayer then in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, we ask your blessings to be with us today. With the intercession of the saints and the Blessed Mother, may we always listen to your word attentively. We ask our Heavenly Father to open our word to the Scriptures and to what we learn from his holy message. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we'll continue with, it's the backside, it's sort of the last part of the prehistory section. So this is Genesis chapter 8, verse 18, through Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. So it's really quite a long passage there. And there's a number of things that are in here as well. So let me start just with Genesis 8, verse 18. So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird that moves on the earth, went out of the ark by families. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of mankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This passage, as you can tell, is after the flood. Okay, here Noah and the ark, and they're emerging from the ark. So there's a whole section of Genesis 6 and 7 that I didn't include, but it's really quite a lengthy description of the building of the ark, the flood, the waters came, and so forth. This is at the end. The reason why I highlighted this is because what does he do at the end? He builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice. Any idea why he only offers a sacrifice from the clean birds and animals? Well, the unclean, you don't offer what is unclean, for one. So they make a distinction between clean and unclean. But there's another practical reason. Do you know how many pairs of animals he brought of each kind? Of the unclean animals, he brought only one pair. You sacrifice, they're done if you only bring one pair. Of the clean animals, he brought seven pairs. So, you can afford to sacrifice a clean animal. You've got six pairs left. Okay. But you only have one pair of the unclean animals. You can, if you were to sacrifice them, they'd be done. That'd be it. But, so there we have the idea of the sacrifice that is offered. This is something that we've seen already. Remember back from Abel, Cain and Abel, when they wanted to offer a sacrifice. Here now we have Noah offering a sacrifice. And the other thing that's here is you hear this mention of him building an altar, building a place for the sacrifice. And that's a significant step as well, as we see this that is done. It is a place that is set up in order to offer and burn the sacrifice. Now, as we go further on, especially into Exodus, and we see the Mosaic Law, the building of the temple, we're going to really see this theology of the altar and the importance of the altar develop. But it's significant that Noah takes the time not just simply to sacrifice the animals, but to build an altar in order to do that, a place where that sacrifice might be made. And then one of the other, this is another one of those little beautiful images that is there in verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing odor. Now, I don't know about sacrificing and burning animals. I don't know if I would call that a pleasing odor all the time, but it was the idea of giving thanks. It was the sacrifice that was offered. And so that offering, that freewill offering from the earth, the Lord then receives it up in heaven. It's the idea you burn it, and where does it go? It goes up. It's like the incense that is burned. And he says that the incense rises up to the Lord, like our prayers rise up. There's a psalm that that makes reference to that. And so as we see that sacrifice that is offered up, it's the idea of a free gift, and it's pleasing to the Lord. And you just even get that. It's, we can say, well, we give something up and we give it to the Lord, but in a very concrete way, you say, yes, the aroma rises up. So it's just a very beautiful image that we see there about the way in which the Lord receives that sacrifice. Then Genesis chapter 9, so we continue here. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you shall rest on every animal of the earth, on every bird of the air, on everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. So forth. I'm going to skip to verse 4. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your own lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal I require it, and from human beings. Each one for the blood of another. I will require a reckoning for human life. Verse 6. This is really a great, just succinct passage here. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall that shall his blood be shed. For in his own image, God has made mankind. What we have here is a theology of the sacredness of life, but put more specifically in this passage, the sacredness of blood. Sometimes they talk about the lifeblood of an animal or of a person, meaning that when the blood is in the body and when it flows around, that is a sign of life. How do you know a person is alive? You check their pulse. The fact that blood is there and is flowing is a sign of life. And so blood itself is sacred. The Lord talks about, in the scriptures here, we hear about the sacredness of blood. And so that's one of the reasons for offering animals, for offering that sacrifice, is the sacredness of the blood that is shed. Since that is being offered back to God. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 9, I'm establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So now we're talking about the covenant that God has made with Noah. Verse 10, and with every creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth, and so forth. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Okay, now we're repeating this passage that God has said he won't do this again, but now this is part of the covenant, and so we have the statement of the terms of the covenant. God is saying, I will not destroy all flesh again. Verse 12, then God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Verse 13, here's the sign. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature. Verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, the bow in the clouds is the rainbow. Okay, so we have that image that is there. Interesting things about a covenant. When you have a covenant, you have the swearing of an oath. You have a promise that is being made. So the terms of the covenant are stated. And then oftentimes there is a sign, something that seals the covenant. Now, in this covenant, I think I would call this a one-way covenant because God is making a promise to Noah and therefore to all mankind. But there's nothing specific really being asked of Noah. Unless maybe we could say that the idea of the sacredness of blood, God is telling Noah, blood is sacred, so that, you know, for blood a reckoning will be required, especially from the blood of man. So although we haven't reached the Ten Commandments, we have gotten to a point of the sacredness of human life, the idea that thou shalt not kill. We'll have that more explicitly stated. So we have that teaching given to Noah, but then we have this free promise that God makes. And the sign of the covenant in order to cement the promise that is there, that never again will the flood waters come upon the earth. Now, one of the things that is also here in the idea of the flood is the image that we have of baptism. And so that's another thing that we're also going to keep our eyes out for as we look at different passages here. And this will come up in a couple of these other passages that I have that follow. So let's look at some of these other related passages following after the flood, and we'll take a peek at that for a moment. The first one is Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2, this is Jonah has been sent to preach to the Ninevites. We probably remember the story of, you know, he was told to go forth to the Ninevites, to a foreign land, not part of Israel, and he was supposed to preach and tell them to convert. And Jonah doesn't want to do that. So he gets on a ship and he goes the other way. And the Lord was displeased. And the Lord then caused a storm to come up and the ship itself was going to sink. So the people that are with him then throw Jonah overboard. And what happens to Jonah after he's thrown overboard? He's swallowed by the fish. And so then we have this passage here, Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever, Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship in vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out on dry land. So, now there you have a prayer of trust and confidence of Jonah. What happens? He's saved from the flood waters. So I bring that passage up because we just had Noah giving thanksgiving because Noah was saved from the flood waters. So we have a similar kind of a situation that is there. But Jonah also mentions the idea of offering sacrifice, that he will make a return to the Lord, that he will fulfill what the Lord has asked of him. So there's conversion of heart that is here. There is a change on Noah's part, and there is salvation coming from the water. This is, again, another baptismal image that we have of the idea that in baptism, in passing through the waters and emerging from the waters of baptism, we are saved and become a new creation, converted, claimed by the Lord. And this is a moment of conversion for Jonah. So, again, to get back to the theme that we have, which is the scriptural foundation of the Mass, or we might say kind of the liturgical symbolism we see in the Old Testament, both of these passages so far give us some liturgical connections then with baptism, with the idea of purification from sins, the pouring of water. So this is, I'm stretching a little bit to include baptism, but I think that's also important. We can talk about baptism and the Mass. We can do both of those things. And so we have a good passage there that describes that. Matthew 24, this is a short passage here that just takes up the idea of the flood again. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. But about the day and the hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be too at the coming of the Son of Man. There will be two in the field, one will be taken and one will be left, and so forth. There's that idea that the people were unprepared for the moment at which the Lord came upon the earth in the form of the flood. They were unprepared, but they should be ready. They should be watching and attentive. It's what distinguished Noah. Noah is one of those people who was a righteous man on the face of the earth. We hear in Genesis. Why? Because he was attentive to the voice of the Lord and he listened to him. So there's another good good message that we can take away from that. The importance of being attentive to the Lord, being ready for the moment at which the Lord comes. Let us be like Noah. Let us be prepared. Let me jump to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we have a real explicit reference to baptism. So since I was mentioning this connects through with baptism, this is a good passage for us to look at, beginning at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. One statement here, just to clarify. When the passage says that Jesus went to preach to those spirits in prison, do you know what he's talking about there? Sheol is probably more associated, well, Sheol is the underworld in Old Testament times, which I didn't necessarily have a negative connotation. So before the gates of heaven were opened, the idea of all of those who had gone before Jesus, meaning all of those in the Old Testament times waiting for redemption. You could say they were in prison waiting to be set free. So that passage refers to everyone before Christ who has died and who is waiting patiently for salvation. So that passage doesn't seem to, that seems a little strange there. That's what that's referring to. And then we get, again, this image of baptism, just as in the days of Noah, that they were saved through the water, so now baptism, this is a true salvation. Just as Noah eventually, though, would die, He was saved from the waters of the flood, but eventually he would die. This is a spiritual salvation. This is a salvation bringing us everlasting life. So what we had prefigured before us was an earthly example, an example in the flesh, to teach us about a spiritual reality that transcends the flesh, something that is spiritual and something that is eternal. When you think about a sacrament, you remember the definition of a sacrament, that it's an outward sign instituted by Christ in order to give grace, that there's some invisible, something you can't see with the eyes of the flesh, but you see with the eyes of faith, something that is given, but there is a sign of it, something you can see and that you can touch, but there's something greater going on. Well, Noah gives us an example of salvation through water that we see here, and you can see that example. It's something that can be vividly described. When we see baptism, we see the pouring of water, but there's also the spiritual reality of the salvation from sin, of the forgiveness of sin, and that we can't see. So there's a sense in which you have it prefigured in the flesh, but then completed in the spirit, and that's why the sacrament then transcends the earlier sign. The earlier sign prefigures the greater thing to come. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, images that then take on new meaning and become fulfilled in New Testament times.